Let us pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the church that we are a part of. We thank you, our Father, for prophets, for men and women who throughout the life of the church and even today are willing to speak the truth, not for division's sake, but for purification's sake. May we hear your word, O Lord, not from me, but through me. For it's only from you that we look as our only teacher and Lord. Illuminate your word, make receptive our hearts, and make clear and brief my words, as we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. No better day is there than Reformation Day to talk about prayer. We've been talking about prayer. We're continuing to talk about prayer. We have a prayer retreat that's coming up. And it's a fitting because Martin Luther, if he was anything, was a man of prayer. He preached on prayer and he wrote on prayer. He wrote a booklet on how to pray that he wrote to his barber. I think we handed that out to you a couple years ago. Hopefully you've read it. Martin Luther prayed tremendously. He often would say he prayed 1 hour a day, but some days he was just really, really, really busy. Some days he just had more than he could say grace over, and he couldn't spend an hour in that day. He said, on those really busy days, I can't get by with anything less than 3 hours of prayer. Because he understood that prayer wasn't something that competed with life. It was truly something that made life. He said that there are four reasons we should pray, and this isn't the sermon, but it's worth listening to because it was good. He said the four reasons to pray is because God commanded it, life demands it, children desire to talk to their father, and Jesus taught it. Four good reasons. And the text we have this morning is one of the places where Jesus teaches of prayer. And it looks like he's talking about the Word. But we're going to see that prayer is just the word in repetition. In verse 31 of Acts, or John 8, Jesus said, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" See, Luther could focus so much on prayer because he understood justification by faith. We are justified not by the deeds which we do. Like the Pharisees here wanted to point to their good lineage. He said, your lineage doesn't matter at all. In fact, if you want to trace your lineage, it goes back to Abraham. Not to Abraham, but to the father of lies. But God has set you free, and he wants his words to abide in you. In other words, prayer is just a conversation. God desires a conversation with you. That's as simple as prayer can be explained. And he says a few things about it I'd like to bring out. The first thing that I want to say about this conversation is God started the conversation. God started this conversation. The most determinative thing about how you pray is how you see God. Most of you have images about God in your mind. When you close your eyes and picture God, you probably have certain images, certain ways in which you see God. And for most people, they struggle or relish in, depending on what that may be, their understanding of God based from the most and earliest authoritative figure, male figure in their life, i.e. their dad. And people have this tendency, I do, you do, growing up, picturing God is sort of a big daddy, a larger expression of who your father was. Now sometimes that's a joy. Some of us had wonderfully loving and wise strong and kind fathers. But not everyone. Some people see God as stern. For growing up, they had a stern father. A father that never showed mercy. A father like Luther had, that nothing was ever good enough. A father that was demanding. A father that was caprice. You never knew what mood it was. And your job was sort of to figure out what mood Dad is in and change your behavior accordingly to keep everything happy. And some people take that and transfer it, and they think God is this powerful person that we can just keep happy, everything will be okay. Unfortunately, in today's society, a lot of people don't have a father in the home, in their lives, and they think of God somewhat that way. Nice concept. It'd be a great thing to have, but it's a distant, not attached, not committed. But see, what God wants us to understand is God started this conversation. God wants to talk to His children. God desires your input more than you desire it. Don't you wish sometimes, if you're honest, don't you wish sometimes God would just leave you alone? Now you can say, well, how can you say that? You're in church. Well, I'm just being honest. Adam and Eve did, didn't they? They sinned, and immediately upon sinning, the first thought they had was, we're naked. The second thought was what? We got to hide. We got to hide ourselves. Then we've got to hide from God. They didn't go looking to have a conversation with God, but God came again, knowing full well what had happened, knowing full well that they had sinned, knowing full well that they had violated the only commandment He gave, knowing full well that they were no longer worthy. And what did God want to do? Converse. Adam, where art thou? Where'd you go? Let's talk. See, God starts this. God wants us to feel free to speak. God does not believe as a father that children, His children, to be seen and not heard. God doesn't want just to dress you up in a pretty dress or suit of clothing. And you just stand there and be pretty, stay handsome, and just be quiet. He wants to have an active, robust conversation with His children. Because He started it. But that leads to the second thing that Jesus says to the Pharisees. The conversation started long before us. The conversation started before us. In verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. The conversation's been going on a long time. In the Trinity, the persons of Godhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've been talking for eternity. They've been talking forever. They've been relating through the prayers of the Bible, through the prayers of church history. This conversation that God started has been going on long before you. Now, let me tell you why that matters. Often people will ask me, is it okay to say prayers that you didn't write? Isn't it better to have spontaneous prayers? Isn't it better to have a prayer that comes from your heart? Well, no, not necessarily. Jeremiah tells us the heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? God doesn't want me to give them a prayer that comes from my heart. God wants a prayer that is truth, either about the reality that I'm going through or truth about His Word. Can things be heartfelt and not originally yours? Sure. You ever said the Pledge of Allegiance? Did it mean anything to you? It better. And you better stand every time it's... That's a different story, but I could preach hard on that too. But when you say the Lord's Prayer, did you make that up? No. Does it resonate with your heart? It should. When you pray prayers in the Scripture, I hate to break the news to you, but you know every prayer in the Scripture is a written prayer? Is it okay to use them? Sure. It doesn't have, you don't have to come up with something on your own. Brothers and sisters, that's a joy. Because the conversation started before you, what do you say when you don't want to talk? You ever so tired you don't want to talk? I'm not, you won't believe this, but I'm not a big talker. I mean, I talk because I'm... Thanks, Lorraine. I mean, I talk because that's my job. But when I'm at home, especially by the end of the day, I'm talked out. I don't want to talk to God or anyone else. But God wants a conversation, so it's such a beautiful thing to take a prayer book, take prayers of other people, and make them my own. I don't have to come up with something. So that's another thing that the conversation started before us. The two I wanted to get to are the last two. Because of justification by faith, and because of what Jesus said here, you are my disciple and you are set free, the conversation should be honest, the third thing. We are free to speak. I was not in the military, but I've seen enough on television. Those of you who were in the military, my understanding is that if your superior tells you at ease, you're free to speak, right? Or you can petition to be free to speak. Now, it should still be reverent. It should still be respectful. But basically, what Jesus Christ has declared to all of us isn't at ease. We can be honest. We can speak freely. It's off the record as far as needing it to be monitored. When you don't feel like praying, tell God you don't feel like praying. He knows it anyway, doesn't he? When you're worried out of your mind, don't remember that you're not supposed to be worried. Tell God, God, I'm worried out of my mind. See, when we have a relationship, we can be honest. When there's no relationship, you can't be honest. Try being honest to the next person that you see in public that you don't know from Adam. Tell them what you really think about how they're driving, or the dress they're wearing. You can't be honest apart from the context of relationship. But when you have a relationship where Jesus Christ said, you are free, absolutely. You are free indeed. You're free to speak. David was honest. You read the prayers in the Psalms, and David spoke with an honesty that's offensive at times. Nehemiah prayed when he was in need. God tells us in Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I had a great example of this last night, yesterday afternoon. The love of, just the joy of my heart is a little sweet, sweet little girl named Emma, who's my daughter. Well, brothers and sisters, she became demon-possessed on April the 25th of this year, and she became a teenager. If you've ever had a teenage daughter, you understand from when I speak. And we were driving home to Roanoke, and we got into an argument that was so petty, but she was the wrong one, and I'm the strong one. And she was able to speak to me with respect, but honestly. She knew I wasn't going to throw her out of the truck. She knew I wasn't going to stop loving her. She was confident that she could be honest with me because there was a relationship there. She didn't have to fake me out with religious sounding phrases or properly worded submissive daughter phrase. I would have liked that. It would have been a little better after 15 minutes of hearing her go on. But she didn't need to. I had provided a relationship where she was free indeed. See, I think we would pray more if we realized, just talk. You are free. You're free indeed. If something stinks, There's no credit in heaven for you telling God that it smells like roses. God created a realistic, honest relationship. We're not going to fall off the table of God's grace because we're held by the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And then the final thing I want to say about this prayer, this conversation, is the conversation is a weapon. It's a weapon of hope. It's a weapon of hope. See, one of my favorite books is by Rick Bragg, who is a New York Times journalist, but he's from the South. And Rick Bragg has written several good books, but one of them is called It's All Over But the Shouting. And we understand that when the job's done, you can quit talking about it. When something's over, you don't need to talk. You can go to sleep. When it's over, it's done. When the game is over, there's no need to give any more instruction from the sideline. But as long as the game is fighting, as long as the battle is afoot, as long as we're breathing air and we're working, we still talk. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. We are in tough way, whether it's health or finance or relationship or just the situation of the world. We need to talk. We need guidance from on high, and we need to be able to share what's on our heart. And we claim God's word when all around us seems to go wrong. We prayed or sang in a mighty fortress. We don't need to say a lot. One little word will fail them. But it has to be His word. If your words abide in me, Jesus, I'm free. If His words abide in me, stay in me. Luther said this, and I'll close with this, talking about the hope that's in prayer. For this we know, that all our shelter and protection rest in prayer alone. For we are far too feeble to cope with the devil and all his power and adherents that set themselves against us, and they might easily crush us under their feet. Therefore, we must consider and take up those weapons with which Christians must be armed in order to stand against the devil. For what do you think has heretofore accomplished such great things? Has checked or quelled the counsels, purposes, murders, and riots of our enemies, even those close by, whereby the devil thought to crush us, except that the prayer of a few godly people intervened like a wall of iron on our side. For whenever a godly Christian prays, "Dear Father, let thy will be done," God speaks from on high and says, "Yes, dear child, it shall be so, in spite of the devil and the world." It's our weapon. It's our weapon. One more thing that I want to point out in this. He says in verse 31 that if we keep His words in us, we'll be free. But He also says we'll be disciples. One of my favorite English words that comes from this word is the word catechumen, or catechism, or the catechumenate process. But a catechumen is a student, is a disciple. And it comes from two Greek words, kata, which means above, and a word that you know, a word in Greek that's transliterated into the English word echo. You know what an echo is, don't you? An echo is something that just repeats. Now, if I went to the Grand Canyon and I said, "Hello, hello," and I heard back,
"Hello."
Well, I really wasn't where I was going. But I'm really, you guys are really taking this freedom stuff to heart. And I'm glad you are. If I went to the Grand Canyon and it said, "Hello," I said, "Hello," and I heard back, "The Cubs are going to win." Would that be an echo? No. An echo is what? Hearing the exact same thing I spoke repeated back. Do you see what a catechumen is? Someone who hears from on high a word and echoes it back. You don't have to come up. God doesn't want you to come up with your own. He's got the, He's the Lord of heaven and earth. The words are His. They're not yours. You just echo. That's what being a disciple is. That's what being is being a catechumen. So do you see where the Word of God and prayer are just the same? Two sides of one coin? We hear the Word. We echo it back. And in the process, we're comforted and strengthened and made more like the Son. Amen.
Fulfilling King David's throne and promise,
that I will provide a table before you in the presence of your enemies. His word is in our midst. For on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood shed for the full remission and forgiveness of all your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank you, O Lord, that the eternal word, high and lifted up, came low and was incarnate. We thank you, O Lord, that your promise is that when we gather together and come to this table, we receive you. This is my body, this is my blood. We thank you, O Lord, for the presence of the incarnate word. May we take, inwardly digest, and may Christ be formed in us. As Paul prayed for the Galatians, may it be true for us. Be formed in us. May your word do its work. Have your way with us, O Lord. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.